We're glad to bring you this message from Eastside Baptist Church with the Pastor Andrew Donaldson. We hope that this message will encourage you as you apply it in your daily life.
Well, I hope you're ready to take a look at God's Word this morning. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We are approaching the end of 1 John, and I'm excited as we do that because John begins to kind of tie all the loose ends together that the Holy Spirit has led him to write. And the Holy Spirit is, in chapter 5, is bringing all the things that he's addressed so far in this letter together. Now, I got a video from my dad, but it was a video of my nephew in a batting cage. He's getting coached in baseball, and on this particular day, he was working on his swing. And when I first saw it, I was thinking, man, they got him doing some funny stuff, because it was just, all I could see was him swinging the bat and hitting the ball, and he was doing good. He was hitting it, but what the coach had done was he had broken down everything that happens in the swing, and he had my nephew doing it one step at a time. So he'd step, he'd pull his back bat, and then he'd swing and hit the ball instead of one fluid motion. And it looked funny. But he was teaching Caleb just the fundamentals of swinging and hitting a baseball. And in order to do that, he broke those fundamentals down. Now, when they're used in the game, you would never know that there's that many fundamentals to hitting a baseball because it's just one fluid motion. What the Holy Spirit has done in giving us this letter in God's Word is, through John, the Holy Spirit has broken down what biblical faith looks like. And he's addressed it in several different ways. He's addressed it over and over again. We've heard, as we've studied together on Sunday mornings, that he's addressed it from the standpoint of, it calls us to love, it obligates us to love one another. If we have biblical faith, we do that. We see in other places in 1 John that biblical faith hinges on our belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the only one that we can find our way to the Father through. And we also see other pieces of biblical faith. And what John does, in beginning in the 5th chapter, kind of leading up to the end of the letter, in these verses that we're going to read this morning, is he ties all those pieces together, and he gives us a full picture of what biblical faith looks like. So this morning, as we read the first 12 verses of chapter 5 in 1 John, if you've been with us, you're going to hear him repeat some things. But what he's doing is he's weaving them together so that we will have a complete picture of what our faith in Jesus should look like practically. And so we're going to ask two questions this morning. We're going to ask a question. The first question is going to be a question that this passage answers. The first question is this: why do we need to place biblical faith in Jesus? And the second question is, what does biblical faith in Jesus look like? We're going to dive into God's Word this morning, and we're going to seek to answer those two questions. Are you guys ready? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. We lift up this morning those who long to be here with us and cannot for various reasons. So, Lord, we just ask that as their absence from our physical fellowship, Lord, that you would just comfort them and bring peace to them with your Spirit. And, Lord, in the same way we pray for them, we ask that you would be with us, that you would lead us with your Spirit this morning, that you would teach us with your Spirit this morning, that you would sanctify us through your Spirit with your Word this morning. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Read with me 1 John chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, scooch somebody next to somebody who does, pull up on your phone, whatever you need to do. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, And everyone who loves the Father loves everyone who loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Amen. So our first question this morning, why should we place biblical faith in Jesus? So what we're going to do this morning is a little bit different than what we usually do. We're actually going to kind of start at the end of this passage, because the end of this passage answers this question for us. Why should we place biblical faith in Jesus? We're going to kind of zoom in on verses 6 through 12 here. John begins talking about the testimony we have, the witness, the history that is set before us to look at, examine, and then place faith in. He says that we have the testimony of men. Look at verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, and if you flip back to chapter 1, and if you have been with us as we walk through 1 John, you might be reminded of this. Chapter 1, verse 1, the Holy Spirit inspired John to begin this letter with these words. Verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." He's talking about Jesus there. And he says that we've heard him, we've seen him with our eyes, and we've even touched him with our hands. There's no greater testimony than an eyewitness who has experienced what has happened in every way. And that's what John is saying here. I knew the man. I heard the man. I saw the man do what he did. I saw him raised from the dead. I touched the man. You can believe me. He's clarifying himself not just as a witness, but as a trustworthy witness, a chief witness to who Jesus is. And so John says, we have the testimony of men. We have men and the books that the Holy Spirit inspired them to write about Jesus. We have the four Gospels written by men who knew Jesus and knew the eyewitnesses of Jesus. Today, we have history. We have the history of the church. And I'm just talking about the testimony of men here. We have the history of the church that tells us that Jesus established something that has not stopped. In fact, in the face of persecution, his church has even flourished at times. So we have the testimony of history, which we can call the testimony of men. But if we just keep it simple this morning and we speak of the men like John and Peter and the other apostles who followed Jesus and knew Jesus, witnessed his crucifixion and witnessed his resurrection, we have two options. The first is this. We can look at those men and say, those men pulled off the hoax of a lifetime. For whatever reason, they decided to try and make the world believe that this man they followed rose from the dead and is still living. And if we take that route, what we also have to believe is that those men didn't just make it up and pull it off, which is hard to believe in and of itself that they'd be able to pull something like that off, but they were willing to die for it and to be tortured for it. They were willing for their families to die for it. They were willing to lead other people to die for it. And it wasn't just one man. It was a bunch of people that believed it. We have the testimony of men and just logic that tells us something about the history of Jesus and his death and resurrection. It can't just be explained away by logic because of the history that is before us and because of what men who knew him tell us. We have the testimony of men that tell us Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death on a cross in our place, and 3 days later, he walked out of the grave alive. So we have to deal with it. We have to deal with the testimony of men when it comes to our belief. John says we have the testimony of men, but that's not all he says. Look at verse 9 again. He says that we have the testimony of God. If we have the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. That's what he says. Now, go back up to verse 6 with me and read verses 6 through 8. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Now, if you're reading from the KJV, the King James Version this morning, you'll notice there's a bit of a difference there. He actually mentions the Word and the Father here that testify. And what we see is when we examine these verses and he speaks of the blood and the water and the Spirit testifying to who Jesus is and the three agreeing, that we're actually seeing that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all testify to who Jesus was and all three agree. So we're not seeing a difference there. But look at this. We're going to look at what the water means. Now, this can be a bit confusing because it seems like John's like switches from just talking kind of common sense to almost talking mystical here. But he's talking about two specific events in the life of Jesus. The water. He's looking at Jesus' baptism. In Matthew 3, we see Jesus, and in the other Gospels, we see Jesus baptized by John the Baptist. And who we see in Jesus is the man that the heavenly host, the angels, proclaim that is the Messiah, the Son of God. And here we see God the Father and the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism affirm that. Because when Jesus came up out of the water after he was baptized, it tells us that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And you could hear the voice of the Father in heaven saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And so with the water, speaking of the baptism, we see that the Spirit testifies to who Jesus is. And the Father testifies who Jesus is. And we have it in the Word multiple times. And then we have the blood. It says, not by the water only, but by the blood. By the water and the blood. And so we have another significant event in the life of Jesus, pointing us to his resurrection. And at pointing us to his crucifixion and his resurrection. And at his crucifixion, what we see is that his blood was spilt out. And we find that when we study the New Testament, his blood was spilt out on our behalf to make available to us the forgiveness, the atonement, the cleansing of our sins. And so John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, points to the fact that that our God, our His Spirit, testifies to who Jesus is at His baptism. He testifies to who Jesus is at His crucifixion, and He testifies to who Jesus is in His Word that the Holy Spirit inspired. So when we talk about who Jesus is, and if you're here and you're dealing with this in your mind and in your heart about whether to follow Jesus or not, you can't just deal with logic. You can't just deal with history and leave it at that and say, all right, well, I don't believe these men. They were either crazy or something. Because you don't just have the testimony of men. You also have to deal with the testimony of God. And the testimony of God, if we reject it, in verse 10, look at what it says. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him, God, a liar. When we reject Jesus on the basis of not only what history and men have told us, but we reject Jesus, we reject what God has told us, meaning that we don't believe what God is telling us in His Word and through the events of history and Jesus' crucifixion and baptism. So we make God out to be a liar. And so if you're dealing with this in your heart this morning and you feel like the Spirit is working on you to believe in Jesus, to trust Him with your whole life, let me encourage you this morning. When you reject Jesus and who He is, you're not just rejecting the testimony of men, but you're rejecting the testimony of God. And that's a reason to believe it. But not only that. In verse 11, it says this, and this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So why should we place biblical faith in Jesus? We have the testimony of men. We have the testimony of God, and we find eternal life in Jesus. So if you're trying to be logical about Jesus, the logical choice is to follow Him. Why should we? Because we have the testimony of men, the testimony of God, and we find life, eternal life, that doesn't start in the future. It doesn't start on some unknown date when we die and pass away from this earth. It starts the moment we give our life to Him. He fills us with His Spirit, and we find eternal and complete joy here and now. That's why. Amen. Now, if we're going to say we should place biblical faith in Jesus, we have to ask what it looks like, right? What does biblical faith look like? So let's dig in a bit deeper here. A bit deeper. Read with me the first six verses again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Excuse me, we're going to stop right there, verse 5, not 6. Now, those of you who have been with us the last several weeks, as we've walked through 1 John, do these verses sound familiar to you? Yeah, you're like, man, is he ever going to stop talking about believing in Jesus and loving one another and overcoming the world? You see, what John is doing is what we said earlier. He's bringing all the things inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's bringing all the things that he's addressed at length earlier in the letter. He's bringing them all together. Because he's talked about different characteristics of biblical faith at different times in this letter. Loving one another, believing correctly about Jesus, overcoming sin and temptation in this world, loving the world. He's talked about all those things. And right here, he's giving us a glimpse of what all those things look like. And he calls it our faith. So we have to ask the question, what does biblical faith look like? Now, I want us to kind of zoom in on this word faith. Look at the end of verse 4. He says, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And if you're a Bible circler or underliner, you can underline or circle that word. But I also want you, if you do that, to underline believes in verse 1 and believes in verse 10 and believe and believed again in verse 10. Because believe in the New Testament and the word faith in the New Testament is one Greek word, pistis. And that one word, every time we see the word believe in the New Testament, every time we see the word faith in the New Testament, it ties back to that one word. And sometimes I think we in the church water down that word faith. We water it down to just intellectual assent. I believe that Jesus came. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he rose from the dead. And James, in his letter that he wrote to the church, inspired by the Holy Spirit that we find in the New Testament, he says, even the demons believe that. So you see, we have to draw a distinction between what just belief and just faith, simple faith is, and what biblical faith is, and what the Bible calls faith. I think about it like this. Who all in here has flown on an airplane? Who all in here enjoys flying on an airplane? Okay, who all in here says, nope, common sense tells me not to get on a hunk of metal that goes in the air? All right, some of you are that person, some of you know that person. So, but there's a difference. If I were to come to you, those of you who say, like, I'm not getting on an airplane, if I were to come to you and say, do you believe that airplane is flying right now, that one that you see? And you'd be like, yeah, it's flying. I just don't trust it. I'm not going to get on it. There's a difference in believing an airplane would fly and having faith in an airplane and getting on it. And that is when John talks about faith here, and when the New Testament talks about faith in Jesus, that's the kind of faith it's talking about. It's talking about more than just acknowledging who Jesus is and what he did and saying, yeah, sure, I believe it. Faith in Jesus is acknowledging that and trusting him and following him. It's getting on the airplane. Are you with me? So we have to answer. John gives us an answer of what that faith looks like. The first thing is this. He says that, these are my words, biblical faith accepts God's testimony about Jesus as true. Look at verse 1. These are things we've already heard. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. So there is an aspect of agreeing with God about who Jesus is, that he is the Savior, the way to the Father. So we agree with that. Biblical faith agrees with that. And then we have a second characteristic of biblical faith. We find that biblical faith adores God's people. There's some alliteration for you. Adores God's people. We have the relational aspect, not just between us and God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, but between me and you and each other. He says in verse 1 also that everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. He said it earlier in chapter 4, over and over and over again. If we follow Jesus, we love one another. It's a given. So we have two so far, two characteristics. We agree with God about who Jesus is. Then a second characteristic of biblical faith is that we love one another. Then a third characteristic is this. Biblical faith achieves victory over the world. Kind of the moral test here. Look at verse 4. He says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." earlier in the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, we have him speaking to not loving the world, not giving in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Overcoming the world is the idea that when we are faced with temptation, we will not give in to it. Overcoming the world is the idea that when we are oppressed on every side with health problems, with relational problems, with work problems, with whatever, you name it, things that are did not originate with us, that we couldn't help, situations, that our faith does not crumble. So it overcomes sin, it overcomes the struggles of the world. It overcomes the world. He says biblical faith overcomes. It achieves victory over the world. Now, we all know, and John has addressed this in chapter 1, that there are days where we fail at that. But the general idea is that someone who has biblical faith regularly achieves victory over the world, regularly loves one another, and always agrees with God about who Jesus is. Those three characteristics of biblical faith, that's what it looks like. And we said this several weeks ago, but if we're dealing with our heart and we're going, I just don't know that I know the Lord. I know about him, but I don't know if I have a relationship with him. The test of faith is not whether we walk down an aisle. The test of faith is not whether we got wet in a pool behind a pulpit. The test of faith is this. Do we agree with God about his son? Have we submitted our lives to him in such a way that we are regularly trying to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? And have we submitted our lives to him, surrendered our lives to him, so that we are overcoming sin in our life, overcoming temptation, and overcoming struggles of this world? That's the test of faith. That's the test that God's word gives us in 1 John. And that is what biblical faith looks like. I began thinking about this week. And John gives us a picture of kind of a rope. And here's what I mean. I think sometimes we think of faith as a string, just a string of belief. And if we hold on to that one string of belief, then we have biblical faith. And that's not the picture that John gives us here. It's not the picture that the Holy Spirit gives us here. The picture of faith that we have here is a picture of a rope. A rope that is woven together with correct belief about Jesus, woven together with a surrendered life and loving one another, woven together with surrendered life to the temptations and struggles of this world. It's woven together. I worked at a shipyard for a while I was in Louisiana. Man, the ropes that they used to tie up the ships, it surprised me. I didn't work there long, so I didn't learn all the ins and outs, but they tied the ships up with ropes, not chain, but ropes. And these ropes were huge, and they were strong, and those ships were big. And those ropes were woven together. It wasn't just one string. It was a rope woven together, and in that rope was strength. And what we find in the picture we have of faith, biblical faith in 1 John, is a rope woven together of faith that does not break. I want us to think about something as we come to a close this morning. I want us to think about a couple of different examples, because here's our temptation with this rope of faith. Our temptation with this rope of faith is to separate it. To grab a hold of one or maybe even two of these interwoven characteristics of faith and hold on to those and hope that we have a relationship with Jesus. So I want to give you a couple of examples, three examples to think about this morning. And let me just say this. These are important for us to think about as individuals, to examine our own heart. But these are also important for us to think about as we practice evangelism and sharing our faith with others. Because we're not calling people to a string. We're not calling people just to agree with us. We're calling people to place faith in Jesus. And that faith is a rope. So listen to these three examples. The first one is this. A man or woman grows up outside of church and is a good, upstanding citizen. He loves everybody, church people, non-church people. He's morally upright. He's steadfast in his marriage. He's faithful to his wife. He takes care of his kids. He's an honest businessman. He's even charitable. He gives to people when he has money to give. He gives to people when he doesn't have money to give. But this man has a belief system that tells him that Jesus is just one of the ways to get to heaven. And so this man has grabbed a hold of the moral test of overcoming the world and the temptations to be unfaithful to his wife, to be a dishonest businessman, to neglect his family. But he's got all that right. So he's, to a certain extent, overcoming some of the regular temptations in the world. He's even got the relational test down, the string of relationships. He loves people. He enjoys people. And people love him and know that he loves them. But he doesn't believe Jesus is the Christ. And so we bring this man and his faith to God's word, and we say, all right, let's hold it up to this mirror and say, does this man have biblical saving faith in Jesus? And John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would say, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And we would find that that man does not know the Lord and does not have biblical faith. Now, I want you to think about somebody else for a second. A young man or a young woman who begins coming to church, maybe as a teenager or in their 20s, hears the gospel, knows that they're a sinner, and decides to walk the aisle when the preacher gives the invitation. Repeats the sinner's prayer after someone, and then goes back to their life. And this young man or young woman agrees with God's word about him or herself that they're a sinner, agrees with God about who Jesus is, walked an aisle, repeated a prayer after someone, goes back to their life, and knows there's some things in their life that needs to change. Knows that drunkenness is not a characteristic of Christ or a Christ follower, but this man, he just continues in that. Knows that sexual immorality is not a characteristic of Jesus or a Jesus follower. Knows it, sees it in God's word, but just refuses to change that part of his or her life. And after year after year after year, the only evidence in this man's life that he can point to of faith in Jesus is walking down an aisle and repeating a prayer after somebody else. The only evidence. No repentance. He knows what God's word says about sex morality. He knows what God's word says about other things. No repentance. Just to walk down an aisle. And we take this man or this young woman's faith to God's word, to 1 John. And we see that John would say, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And we see no repentance in this person's life and no evidence that they are even trying to overcome the world. You see, they've just grabbed hold to the string of agreeing with God. But the string that's right here that makes up that rope of faith that says we must surrender our lives to Jesus and trust Jesus that we will find joy not in the world but in him, they won't let go of it. They won't let go of that. So all they cling to is just that they agree with Jesus or with the Father about who Jesus is. And we find that that's not biblical faith either. Biblical faith is a surrendered life. not a perfect life, but a life characterized by obedience and repentance. One more I want you to think about. A man or woman who grows up in church, walks an aisle as a young kid, prays a prayer, gets married in church, maybe even becomes a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or some combination of the three. Knows all the right answers, is passionate about the right answers, is morally upright, upstanding member of the church. But this man or this woman has never loved his brothers or sisters. In fact, this man or woman, as an adult, has always maligned other church members with gossip. Never loving them. And there's never been any repentance. Even when he or she comes in contact with passages in 1 John that say, you must love your brothers and sisters. No repentance. And this man or this woman, as long in all the things that they've done in this church or any other church, this man or this woman clings to agreeing with God about who Jesus is and clings to overcoming the world and the lustful desires and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and calls that biblical faith but refuses to repent for hating his brothers or his sisters or her brothers or her sisters. And we go and we hold up the mirror of biblical faith in 1 John. We find that John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would say, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. When we look at our hearts, as individuals, as I examine mine and you examine yours, as we've said before in 1 John, the question is never, did we walk an aisle or pray a prayer or get baptized? The question is whether we have biblical faith. And that's the question we must ask of ourselves this morning. The purpose of the Holy Spirit inspiring John to write this letter and of God putting it in his word is not to strike fear or doubt into our hearts. In fact, it is the opposite. For the believer who is struggling in the world right now, who is just fighting to keep their head above water, and they come in contact with 1 John and read the truth about what biblical faith looks like, and they hold the mirror up and they see it. They see where they failed, but they see biblical faith in their life. They see where they've surrendered to Jesus. They believe in who he is. They've surrendered and allowed the Spirit to work in their lives to love other believers. And they've surrendered their life in such a way that they're beginning to overcome the struggles and temptations in the world. Not always, but it's becoming a pattern in life. They see that, and they look at it, and they see the mirror in God's word, and they are encouraged and founded in their faith. And Satan cannot attack them with doubt. That is a good thing. And for the person who comes to God's word in 1 John and holds the mirror up and says, but I've been a church member for this many years, but I do this in church, but I've always done this in church, but I'm a leader, but I walked an aisle when I was such and such an age. I prayed, I got baptized, I know I am. But they hold the mirror up and they don't see any of this, or they don't see one of these things, or they don't see two of these things. It's not biblical faith. And the call from 1 John in God's word by the Holy Spirit is to repent and believe. And in that repentance to Jesus, we find life. Complete joy and life eternal. And that too is a good thing. So this morning, as you examine your heart, I want to encourage you to examine your heart. Don't go, this is for baby Christians. This is spiritual milk. Myself included, we must stop and examine our hearts and either find our hearts assured or our hearts convicted. As you examine your heart, if you find yourself looking in the mirror of biblical faith this morning, and you find yourself assured in your faith that yes, you have placed faith in Jesus. You know where you stand. You are in Him. Yes, you fail. Yes, you sin. But your life is characterized by repentance and overcoming the world, by repentance and loving God's people, and by believing in who Jesus is as the Messiah. Then you should be encouraged. If Satan's attacking you with doubt, this is God's word. This is biblical faith. There's no reason for you to fear. The other thing you should do is that you should thank God for that affirmation in your life. And then you should begin to pray for those that are not finding that affirmation in their lives. Pray that the Lord would lead them to true repentance. That's our call as believers this morning. If you're examining your heart this morning, and the Holy Spirit's working on you, and you see an absence of biblical faith, maybe some kind of belief, maybe some kind of religious activity throughout your whole life, but absent of this kind of biblical faith, the call is clear this morning. The call is clear to repent and to surrender your whole life to Jesus. And I realize that's not an easy thing to do when you've lived one way. But the call to follow Jesus is a call to humility, that we can't do it in and of ourselves. There's three ways that you can respond this morning, if that's you. You can come forward as we sing at the close of the service. You can sit in your pew and surrender your life right there because you don't need anybody else but the Lord. But if you want somebody to pray with, you can come forward and me or somebody else will pray with you. You can grab one of those cards in the pew and just say, that's me. Put your name and information on it and put it in my hand and I'll call you this afternoon and we'll sit down together and we'll talk. Because maybe you don't know where you stand. Maybe this has left you going, I've got to figure my faith out because I thought I knew Jesus, but I'm not sure now. Or you can just wait till after the service and I'll be here and we'll sit down and talk, or somebody else can sit down and talk with you and pray with you and we'll get this thing settled today. But however you need to respond, whether it's in thanksgiving and prayer because you've been affirmed in your faith, or in repentance, or simply starting a conversation about what repentance looks like for you with somebody, however you need to respond, I want to encourage you to follow the Holy Spirit this morning. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are so good. We thank you for your word. And Lord, this morning as we close with a song and a prayer, Lord, I just pray that you would continue a work among our church that sanctifies us, makes us more like you. And Lord, I pray for those that are wrestling with faith this morning, with whether they have biblical faith or not. I just pray that you would just affirm them in their biblical faith, or show them that what they've had is not biblical at all, so that they can come and just throw themselves at your feet for your grace and your mercy and the forgiveness of their sins. God, we thank you for that availability. We thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for us. And we thank you that we can worship you this morning. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.